Our sermon text is in Ephesians chapter 4. It's Ephesians chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 1 through 16. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's great gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Let's pray. God of grace and mercy, we're so thankful that today we can gather as your people, that we can open your word, and we pray, God, that you would open our hearts, that as we see what your word says about what you mean for us to do by way of the work of the ministry, that you would open our minds to understand what your scripture says that this is all about. Help us, God, to know what you've left us as the church here to do. And we pray that as we see what you've left us here to do, that we would be faithful to do it. We pray, God, that you would help us then to not only understand your word, but then long to do what your word says, and then, by your great power, do what you've helped us to want to do. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Imagine, if you will, an ad in the paper that says something like this: want a better job? Come work for Better. Better would be a place that's promising that you're going to have a better salary, you're going to have better benefits, you're going to have a better way of life, and sure enough, people all line up to work for Better. Now, what Better does is Better says, we are going to be better than everyone else. We're going to be better because we're going to welcome people in a better way. We're going to have better facilities. We're going to have better grounds. We're going to have a better parking lot. Everybody's going to have a better experience when they come to where we are. We're going to be better at friendliness. We're going to be better at meeting people's needs. In every way, we're going to go above and beyond what everybody else does, and that is what's going to make Better better. And so, everyone's excited. Everyone's making more money. Everybody's ready to go. And so, opening day comes. And the boss is ready, and he's going to give an inspiring speech. Right, everybody's ready. The doors are ready to open. He encourages everybody to do their part to make this place better, a better customer experience, and he ends with his memorable words: "Now, everyone, go out there and do better work." And everyone is excited. Everyone's, you know, giving high fives, patting each other on the back. Can't wait. It's nearly euphoric. Until one employee says, "Can I ask a quick question? Why are we here? what's our job? What are we? I know we're better, but what are we supposed to be doing?" And the boss kind of wished that the guy had asked a better question, but he had asked actually a pretty good question. The employee again says, "I know that we're better, but what are we better at? I mean, is this a computer store? Are we supposed to help people find a better computer? Are we a library? We're supposed to help people find better books? Are we an auto repair shop that's supposed to help people do a better job at fixing people's cars? Like, I don't know what we're better at. We're just better. And the boss says, well, actually, you know, now that I think about it, that's a really good question. And the truth is that such an idea, what is this thing that we're doing, what is it all about, is an excellent question, perhaps the most important question. And one of those questions that I think that our church needs to ask ourselves, why does our church exist? Lots of churches want better churches, and they talk along the same lines that we're talking about. We're going to be better than everybody else in friendliness and welcoming and so on. But when everybody shows up, what are we supposed to be doing? What's our job? What's the mission of the church? And it's an excellent question, I think. You'll have a hard time doing a great job at the work of the ministry. That's our text today. Our text is, we're looking at Ephesians 4:12, which says that you are to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. And I can turn to you and say, now go out there and do the ministry. But if you don't have a clear idea about what the ministry is supposed to achieve in the people you're ministering to, you won't be very effective. So why are we ministering? Well, we just need to be busy till Jesus comes back. Is that all? You know, people just need a place where they can sit down for 40 minutes and hopefully less on a Sunday morning and hear a sermon. So we're just that place. We're just the place where sermons are given and sermons are heard. Let's be better at that. Well, now is that all that Jesus wants? He just wants you to hear a sermon? We have Sunday school classes. That's another opportunity to hear more about what Jesus says. But are we supposed to get people somewhere? And I think the truth is that the Lord does have an intent for us. And unless you understand why we show up every week, then you may not get where the Lord wants you to go. And so we're going to spend some time today doing, thinking about what is the mission of the church? Why are we here? Not just us, but any church, but the answer should be the same. Why are we here? Why would God want us to come to church? What does He want to do in us? What does He want to do through us? And again, I want to suggest to you that unless you understand this, you'll just show up and, you know, just encourage everybody to do a better job at smiling and being welcoming. But aren't we smiling and being welcoming toward some end? Well, to help us on this, we will not mainly be focusing merely on Ephesians 4:12. We'll be looking at that. We explained this text a little bit last week, and Lord willing, next week we'll look at it again. This week we mean to expand our horizons beyond what we find in Ephesians 4. And what we're going to use as our guide this time is a 9-month study that our church did on Sunday nights. We began it about a year ago. About a year ago, we invited everybody to come on Sunday nights, and we were going to study, we were answering many important questions, but this was one of the most important questions that came out of that study that we did. And so today in your bulletin, you will have received a guide. It's a large sheet of paper. It looks kind of like this. This came out of that study. This is a reflection on, again, 9 months of Sunday nights trying to figure out what we as a congregation think God wants us to be about, right? And so we're just going to walk you through it today to help you understand, but we do think that it's not just some sort of chart that somebody handed us and we just are going to hand to you. It reflects months of prayer and reflection on what the Bible has to say about what we are to be about. So let me, in order to help us get the big picture, I want to root this in a couple Bible verses, and I'm really going to mainly root it in two, or three verses, but two different passages. The first is the one we already prayed over this morning, which is the Great Commission. To make most sense of this chart, you just need to understand that it's based largely on the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Now, what does the Great Commission say? It says, go make disciples of all nations and baptize them. And then it says, to teach them everything that I have commanded you. And so in order to help make this simple, at least as simple as I can make it, I want us to think that what God has Stony Hill here to do is to minister in this community, but he means for us to minister outside of our church, and then he means for us to minister inside this church, right? So the outside of the church, I think, is reflected in verse 19, where it says, go make disciples and baptize them. This is the part where you've got people, I don't know if you know this, people who don't go to church anywhere. They're not Christians. They know that they're not Christians. And what God wants us to do with those people, he has a plan for them, for us to go interact with them in such a way that they profess faith in Jesus Christ, that they become Christians, and ultimately become a member of a church. That's the verse 19 part. Verse 20 says that once they join the church, they're to be taught to observe everything that I've commanded you, and that's what you've been up to ever since you've been a member of almost any church. You've been being taught to observe everything that God has commanded, which is very broad, and we won't be able to cover everything that it means to observe everything that the Lord has commanded, and yet that's a clear part of what we are to be about, ministry within the church. So rooting what we mean to talk about today is Matthew 28, 19, and 20, ministry outside of the church, ministry inside of the church, and then the third point is just you are to be equipped to do this sort of work. When we look at Ephesians 4, 12, and it says you are to be equipped to do the ministry, the goal that God has for all of us is that you would ultimately so not only become a Christian, but mature as a Christian so that you are able to effectively go out and share the gospel with unbelievers and minister effectively to the believers that are in the church in such a way that they're helped to grow in their faith. That's God's goal for you. That's the third point. The third point, then, is you equipped to do ministry. So let's, having made it through there, let me back up then and begin with that first point. Why does God have Stony Hill here? Why does God have you a part of this church? Why does God have any church at all? Why don't we just get saved and go right to heaven? Right? It's because he's left us here charged with the responsibility to make new disciples. Go make disciples. Again, I'm going to direct your attention to Matthew 28, 19. Go therefore, right? That means leaving. We'll get to it. We will be able to make some disciples in here. There's some unbelievers who show up here. But for right now, go is actually an important part of making disciples. You have to go where there are no disciples. Right? If you only hang out with disciples, you can't go make new disciples. So go becomes a key part of that. Go, make disciples, and baptize them. And again, that speaks to the fact that they need to be meaningfully connected to the church. And so as we look at this sheet of paper that I directed your attention to, there are five headings, and the first three headings connect with this first point. Let me help you see what's going on here. Again, the mission of Stony Hill Baptist Church includes focusing on those who are not Christians, having as the most basic goal that you will know that there are unbelievers. So let's just say that there's a neighbor near this church. There are many neighbors near this church. And we know that they are not talking to any Christian whatsoever. Right? Can you imagine such a person? An unbeliever who is talking to no Christian. What's our first goal for that person? That they start talking to Christians. So if you want to look at your chart there, it says engage unbelievers. One of the things that you're going to have to do is actually start talking to unbelievers. Like if we want them to get saved, we're going to actually first have to start talking to them. You can talk to them about almost anything if you want. Just get it started. Just regularly be the Christian that they're talking to, right? And we've talked about ways as a church that we can do this. You can do this in relationships with your family, with your friends, your coworkers. You might have a coworker who's not a believer, and they don't know any believers. Show that you're a regular person. Show that you're a person that cares about them. Have a conversation with them. And we also, as a church, try to do this through door-to-door evangelism. We do this through our coffee drive-thru. We're just trying to get ways that we can talk to an unbeliever. That's step one. Step two is quickly followed right after that. You know, build a relationship with them, but actually one of the things, of all the things you might talk about, you might like to, sooner rather than later, begin to talk to them about your own faith, about how you needed a Savior, about how you are a sinner, and that the only hope for you is that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And the only hope for you is that you're saved not because you're good, but you're saved because Jesus saved you. So now we're engaged, not we're just talking to that unbeliever, we're trying to share our faith with that unbeliever. Right? Now this is what, again, this is, I just want to remind you, this is why we're here. We are here so that that unbeliever can become a believer, and it largely will happen because you will be faithful to talk with them and at some point encourage them to consider Jesus Christ. And so again, how can you do this? You can do this on your own. You can have a conversation with your neighbor about the gospel. And we do it through some ministries again in our church. We have, you can bring your unbeliever here and I can preach the gospel to them. Or you can invite them to the Awana. Maybe they have children. You can invite them to the Awana ministry. That's an outreach where we try to explain the gospel to children and to others. And through our own missions, as we give to missions, we're sending out missionaries who are proclaiming the gospel all over the globe. So now we've basically made it as far as an unbeliever who now talks to a Christian, because you're the one talking to them, and has heard the gospel. And what we want them to do is to actually become a Christian. We want them to see that they're a sinner and to see that only Jesus can save them. And yet, if they confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised them from the dead, they'll be saved, right? So we want to help them understand how to become a Christian. And once they become a Christian, we believe that what God wants for them now is to join a church. Now, they don't have to join our church, but we do believe that Christians are to belong to a church. So if your coworker lives across town, 30 minutes from here, it might be best for him to join, having become a Christian, a church in his particular neighborhood. But if it's the guy who lives next door to the church, this is probably the most reasonable and most convenient church for them to join. And we would like for them to join our church, wouldn't we? Right? So now we're taking that unbeliever, we have a plan for them, we're going to talk to them, we want to share the gospel with them, and we want them to become a member of the church. And again, this is all verse 19. Go make disciples and baptize them, right? And that's why when we baptize people, they're baptized, they become a member of this church. Now, the baptizing doesn't save them. Jesus does. And yet they become meaningfully connected to our church, and that's God's plan for them. Now, the reason that I said that this is outside of the church is because we have to actually figure out what the Bible means when it says the church. The church, we sometimes... when we say church, we sometimes mean a building. Now, some pastors you'll hear, they don't prefer that. Well, why? Well, because a building isn't a church. The people are the church. When the Bible talks about a church, it doesn't say, it is never referring to a building as the church. It's always referring to believers as the church, right? So, believers can meet in the church building, but we just call it a church building, but the church is actually believers themselves. Now, the reason that I want to say that, what I do want to say is that sometimes this first step of making people who are unbelievers believers happens inside the church, is that it happens inside our church meetings, right? And mainly you'd want to think that this happens with our children. There are children that come here every week and have not yet understood the gospel. They've not yet professed faith in Jesus Christ. Well, until they have, by faith, been united to Christ, they're not Christians yet. Therefore, they're not part of the church. So this first step does happen in our meetings sometimes. It's also possible that some people who are older have never really repented of their sins, have never really trusted Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, and therefore they can come to a church meeting every week. They may even join the church when they were 12. They just aren't sorry for their sins yet, and they're not trusting in Jesus yet. It's possible that such people can exist, and even with them in our meetings, and I don't just mean our church, this happens in lots of churches all over the place. It just so happens that not everybody in church is a Christian, but they could become part of the church. Then, through the regular ministries of the church, they would hear the gospel, believe, and become a part of the church. So now we have then God's plan, half at least, of God's plan for Stony Hill, which is that we are going to be the type of people who exist in this community to reach this community with the gospel. We are here for unbelievers to have the gospel proclaimed to them by us. Number two. The mission inside of the church. The mission inside of the church is verse 20 of Matthew 28. There it says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and you may realize that this is a big book and there's a lot to be covered. We're not going to do this in a week. We're not going to do this in a month. I've been a Christian for decades, and there's still much for me to learn, right? So this is a lifelong learning process. And I engage in this personally. I encourage you to do the same. I read my Bible when I'm not at church. And then I come to church, and I have heard pastors over the years, Sunday school teachers now, who still proclaim God's word, help me understand God's word better. And I need this, both my own personal intake and them pouring their lives and their understanding of God's word into me so that I can become one of those people who more and more understands all that God commands of me. And so, a second part of what we are here to do is to learn God's word. And we think that this idea is biblical. We think that God means for us to have the Christians. So now what we're talking about here, by the way, in this section is that what God's not mainly interested in is for someone to come to church, learn the least they need to know to get into heaven, have their ticket to heaven punched, and then don't learn anymore. We think that that is what some churches do, and we think they're wrong. Because what we've been charged to do is to not have them just say the least to make sure they're in heaven and then don't worry about anything. We've been charged to teach them everything. And again, that's a lifelong journey. And therefore, what God has in mind is not only your salvation, but your maturity. And that's what's being handled under this section. You are to become a mature Christian. Now, what we spoke about last week is that we all won't reach the same. We all have different gifts and talents and different abilities of what we can do in terms of the gifting God has given us. But what we do have is the idea that God means to take us from where we are and to grow us into greater maturity. And that's what we're talking about in this section. One of the things we see in Acts chapter 14 about converts is that they were not only converted, they were strengthened. So Acts 14, 21 and 22 says this, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples," so now these people are Christians, right? "They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them in the faith." So the idea then was not only get them saved, but strengthen them. Make them stronger Christians. And there's many examples I could give you from the Bible. We talk about this actually quite a bit here at Stony Hill, so I don't know that I have to spend a lot of time on it, but let me direct your attention briefly up to chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul prays for Christians, and he says that God would grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may comprehend with all the saints what it is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That is a prayer, not that you just barely understand the basics, but that you understand more and more. God's love is broad. It's high. It's the height and breadth and width and depth, right? It's huge, and you'll never fully understand it. It surpasses your knowledge, and yet the charge is that you would continue to understand it more and more. More tomorrow than you did today. More in a month from now than you understand now, right? That's the basic idea. The idea is your own maturity. And by the way, Ephesians 4 talks about your own maturity. We'll get to it in more detail next week, but let me just draw your attention just to verse 13, where it says we are to move toward mature manhood. God wants you mature. He wants you to know more than you know right now. You don't have to be insulted. Well, I'm already pretty mature. Well, all of us are somewhere along the trajectory of where we are and where God wants us to be, but none of us have arrived. None of us can say, how dare you say that I'm not mature? Rather, we say, I don't understand what is beyond understanding yet. Right? So that's fine. I don't understand what's beyond what I could fully understand. Yet I want to know more of the love of Christ. And Paul prayed for the saints that he would understand God's love more. So we are praying for your greater maturity. And God's plan for you is your greater maturity. This comes up again in Colossians 1:28. It says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Right? Maturity. Your maturity. You being moving from milk of the word to meat of the word. You moving from the basics of the gospel to a greater understanding. This is what God's plan is for every person in this room. And what we see in this chart then is that we, after the person becomes a believer, now we're going to minister to people in the church. They've been baptized. They're part of our church, right? And the last two sections then say, well, what are we first going to do with those people? We're going to establish them. We're going to teach them the basics. But we're not just going to teach them the basics. We're going to move them from the basics to something a little more deep, we might say. Right? So how do we do this? Well, we encourage people to disciple each other. We encourage people to get together. A more mature person with a less mature person, or just two people who don't, you don't even have to establish who's the mature person and who's not. Just two men, two women, we encourage same gender, right? But to get together and to read God's word together and to pray together for the goal of both of you understanding God's word more. Right? You don't have to come to church. By the way, the Lord wants you to be a member and come to church, but your opportunities to grow don't have to happen only on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Right? You can get together on a Tuesday morning, and one sister meeting with another sister together are growing together, and they're helping each other grow. Now, it also happens through the services of the church, Sunday morning, Sunday night. We teach the word, preach the word. We have youth Bible studies. We have ladies Bible studies. We have brotherhood. We have WME. We have lots of opportunities for the Bible to be received by you and to help you become more mature. And yet these are the ways that we want people to be established. We want them to understand those basics of the faith. And yet God's plan for them is not only to understand the basics of the faith, but to move on, again, from milk to meat, to greater maturity. And so then we say we're equipping members. So not only, and this gets to our toward what we're going to today. You're supposed to be equipped to do ministry. Right? Ephesians 4:12 says you're to be equipped to do ministry. So the other thing that we're doing here is not only helping you understand things in a deeper way, you're supposed to be trained in such a way that you can do these things. Right? If the ministry is tell unbelievers about Jesus so they become Christians, and the ministry is take people who are immature and make them mature, then you being equipped to do the ministry is you're equipped to do such things, to help such people, to understand the gospel so that you could explain the gospel to somebody if somebody asked you. That you could be trained, though you may not have ever done it before, you could be trained to help someone grow in their faith by meeting one-on-one with them. And again, I just want you to identify yourself on this trajectory. If you're a Christian, you ought to see, now where am I at? Am I at the established membership part? I'm at the place where I kind of understand the basics, but I need to understand it a little deeper. Or maybe you say, no, the Lord has actually showed me many things in my years as a Christian, and I am ready now to be equipped to do ministry. Now, that's not doing ministry yet. It's just equipped to do it. I need to be trained. I need to be shown. Can somebody help me? Because I can see that God wants me to do the ministry. I can see that God wants me to share my faith with my neighbor. Could someone train me to do that well? I can see that God wants me to interact with someone in such a way that that conversation helps them grow in their faith. Could you train me how to do that? Where are you at? Where does God find where you are and recognize that God wants to move you on from where you are to greater maturity? One of the illustrations that I find pretty helpful to think about, there's lots of illustrations that I think will help us understand what the church is all about. But one of the things, the illustrations that I find helpful is something like a health club. Right? It's a spiritual health club, right? But the whole reason you show up at a health club, right, is not to just be in a place where exercise happens. I mean, some people obviously are just doing that, right? They just wanted to drink a health shake and lean on the machine for a while. But a lot of people are showing up because they want to be healthier having gone to that health club. And I suggest to you that God's plan for you is that you would become a healthier, stronger, more useful Christian by coming week by week. And doesn't that change the way that you approach this worship service? An opportunity to be matured in your faith? Don't you want to be spiritually healthier? Don't you want to be more useful in ministry? I hope that you do. I hope every one of you is just saying, yes, I do. I do want that. And again, but it totally changes things, right? If you realize that to get in shape physically, you have to actually exercise, you have to work at it, then you've got to work at it as it were, to discipline yourself to read the Word, to pray that God would help expose your sin, for you to confess your sin, for you to become useful and skilled in using God's Word that you can effectively minister to others. There are so many people here who need ministry, and the kind of ministry, it's not that we don't have people that couldn't minister to them. One of the most common problems is that they need ministering, but they don't want to go to a minister, but they'll talk to you. And if you are skilled with God's Word, you can minister grace to the person who's going through a trial. But yeah, there's other people that could help them, but they, for whatever reason, don't want to go talk to the pastor, don't want to go talk to the deacon, but they'll talk to you. And by God's grace, over time, you can learn to effectively give counsel, godly counsel, comfort those who are mourning, give wisdom to those who are in a difficult time in their life. I could go on and on about the needs that are really here in this church. And they're needs that God means to equip you to effectively speak into and skillfully be a blessing to others. And yet you're not going to stumble into being useful in that way. We must discipline ourselves by God's help to learn to be useful in these ways. Well, lastly, then, we are to be disciple making disciples. At the very end, the last goal, at the bottom of the sheet is you are to be equipped. We are equipping you, but the result is that you come out as an equipped person. That makes sense, right? So the church will move you, or God will move you from a basic understanding of God's Word to a deeper understanding of God's Word to being equipped. We're pouring into, we're teaching you to do ministry, and now you can do ministry. By the way, you don't have to wait. You don't have to. There's no certificate program here at Stony Hill. As a matter of fact, I discourage people from waiting until they feel ready to do anything. I think you don't even have to be a member of a church to share your faith. If you became a Christian, the next day, share your faith, right? we don't have to. So I don't want to make excuses for not ministering. But what I do want to say is that God has a plan for you to lead you to the place where you will be able to effectively and skillfully minister God's Word to people. And that this is God's plan for us. Again, Ephesians 4:12 says that you're being equipped for the work of ministry, which of course assumes that you're actually going to not just be equipped and then never do it. What sense is that? I want you to be equipped. Do you want me to ever minister? No. No. Definitely don't minister. Just be equipped to. That doesn't make sense at all. No. Equipped so that you actually will minister. That's the logic of this text. And that's even the way that verse ends, for the building up of the body of Christ. You're going to minister in such a way that the body of Christ at Stony Hill will be built up because you're doing something, some ministry that the Lord has uniquely gifted you for, and you are eager to exercise, and you now know how to exercise, and the body of Christ can say, we are so blessed by the ministry that's being exercised by that person. So the workers, the last section here then is that we are workers in the mission. We are disciple-making disciples. That's God's plan for us, right? I don't know where you started out. Did you start out as the outsider who didn't have any Christian you knew? Or did you start out, well, you knew some Christians, but you didn't know the gospel? But we all started out somewhere right there. We weren't born Christians. And by God's grace, we were brought to faith and church membership and to understand the Word of God in a deeper way. And God's plan is that we would be equipped to minister and then minister so that we could turn around and be, right? This is like, sometimes people say, well, the kids, they're the next generation. Well, if they never learn to share their faith and they never learn to effectively teach the Word of God, the future doesn't look good. But this text clearly doesn't say, make sure you equip the kids. It says equip the saints. Which means this is not something we can pass off on the next generation. Well, they need to get their act together. No, it's for all of us. From wherever we are, God wants to equip you from where you are right now toward becoming a disciple who is mature and able to effectively minister God's word to others. And this is God's plan for us. 2 Timothy 2:2 explains this well. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to others, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Right? You should receive something and then be able to pass it on to the next. Other passages that I didn't write down, but remember there's that passage about how you learned it from your grandmother Eunice, and it was passed down. There's this idea. The faith is passed down from one generation to the next. That's exactly the kind of minister we're talking about here. Well, there's so much more to say, but I just want to close then by exhorting you. God's plan for our church, for Stony Hill, for you, is you to become a mature Christian who is able to effectively minister God's word to others. So you need to become more mature and then through you to minister to others. And may we embrace this. May we invest our lives in others. May we so be engaged in each other's lives that we can meaningfully help each other grow. That we would meaningfully pray for each other and encourage each other and mentor each other. Some of you need to be mentored and some of you need to be mentoring other people. So that Christ will be formed in them. And as a matter of fact, if you've done any mentoring, when you mentor somebody else, Christ is formed in you. You realize the work is not done in you. I don't know when it'll happen. When the Lord returns is when it'll be done. May Christ be formed in us, and may we be used to help Christ be formed in others. Isn't that what you long for God to do through you? And you mentor somebody so that they would join you in becoming a disciple, making a disciple. That's God's plan for you, and that's God's plan for our church. And may we, when we think about doing God's work here, may we recognize that this is exactly what God has for us, and may we embrace it. I mean, we recognize that it's beyond us, but we recognize that the success depends on God's power, and He is sufficient. You might not be sufficient. He is sufficient. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your grace and mercy. Thank you for this day that we could think about what your plan is for our church. And we pray, God, that as we see that this is a wonderful plan, a plan that we not only become disciples, but that we become useful in making other new disciples. We pray that we would embrace this honor and yet this work. We will not stumble into making other disciples. We have to commit ourselves to it. May we be those that understand the gospel well enough to explain it to an unbeliever. And may we become those that understand the truth of God's word so that we can understand the milk and the meat of God's word and we can help explain that to others, that they too may join us in greater maturity before we understand that your plan for us is not merely our immature salvation, the point as mature as we became on the day that we believed, but Lord God, you mean for us to become more and more mature. And may we long that we would become more mature. And then, Lord God, may you use us to help others become more mature. Lord, make us a healthy church. Help us to embrace this work you've given to us. Stir up people, even today, that if they're not involved, to ask questions, to ask to be mentored, to ask how they can get more involved in this. And Lord God, may this become the beginning of something special here at Stony Hill, where we recognize what you have us here to do, and we're willing to say, Lord God, send us, make us those people, exactly the kind of people you mean for us to be. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.